Thanks for reading, Bronwyn. Shall I pray, and then we'll get into those passages? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a good and gracious King. We thank you that we can rest in your grace, knowing that there is nothing more for us to do in regard to our acceptance with you. We can rest in what Christ has done. But as we receive that grace, we are compelled by it and stirred to serve you, not to earn your favor, but to please your heart. And so we pray as we think about ourselves as your people, as a church here in this place, as we consider these passages in your word. Please teach us, give us your vision for this church. And help us by your Spirit to more and more realize that vision here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As I said at the start, third week, final week of this series, thinking about our vision, and we've looked at a number of passages, and there are more that we could have looked at, passages that give us God's vision for the church, and this is a key one. These two are key two in Ephesians 4 and Acts 2. I'm going to get you to do some work as we start off, and just either on your own or in twos, threes, fours, where you sit, look at that passage in Ephesians 4. Page 1818, and there's some questions on the screen to guide you. I'll just give you a few minutes. You're going to have to work fast just to dig into this passage. There you go, Ephesians 4. All right, you probably haven't got through it all, but you can continue discussing later. Let's just quickly feedback. What is the big image in this passage that we're given of the church? The body, yeah. The church is the body of Christ. And what is God's goal for the body, for the church? Unity and maturity. He wants the body to be built up and to grow. Who's responsible for that? For that building up? All of us. Yep. Any other answers? Jesus and apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Yeah, so kind of three groups of people, Christ himself and this group of particular leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and then, yeah, everyone. So what do each of those people do? What is the responsibility that Jesus, that group of leaders, and then everyone does? How does it work? Everyone is engaged in speaking the truth in love, building up the body, playing their part, doing their work. So what's the job of the pastors, teachers, evangelists, etc.? Equipping everyone else to do the ministry, do the service. And what does Jesus do? He gives those roles and presumably equips and gifts people for those roles. So you've got this picture of Jesus as the head of the body, and he gives to the church these leaders whose job it is to equip everybody to be involved in building the body up. So the body grows and is strengthened and mature and united in the faith. Growing into, what is it, the fullness of Christ. So when it talks about speaking the truth in love, it's talking particularly about speaking the truth of the gospel, speaking the truth of Christ. If we're growing up into fullness in Jesus, we need to be talking about Jesus, reminding each other, encouraging each other in the truths of who Jesus is and what he's done, so that we grow to maturity in him. We've talked in the past about this phrase, gospel fluency, which I love. As a church, we want to be people who are fluent in speaking the gospel. In the same way as, you know, you might learn Italian, and at first it's all a bit clunky as you learn new vocab and you have to translate everything. But if you work at it hard enough for long enough, you become fluent. We want to be people who are fluent in speaking the gospel to each other so that you know, in any situation, as we're relating and discussing life events, we can speak gospel truth in love, so we can all be built up. So, final question, who is the minister at Barney's? How would you answer that question? Yeah, right, you probably would. But what does this passage lead us to? Yeah, another passage talk about Jesus as the chief shepherd. He's the senior minister, if you like, here at Barney's. I have a role, others have a kind of more defined leadership role. But actually, we're all ministers, aren't we? We can all claim to be ministers at Barney's, because we're all called to works of service or works of ministry. Plenty more we could say on that passage, but we're going to jump into Acts chapter 2 and look at this description that Luke gives us of the early church. And I want to suggest it's not just descriptive. This early church is being set up as a model church. In other words, we're not supposed to just say, oh, isn't that interesting that that was how the early church lived, but rather, how can we emulate these first Christians, this early church? John Stott, great global evangelical leader, has written a book called The Living Church, and looking at this passage, he identifies four main features of this community. It was a learning church, a loving church, a worshipping church, and a witnessing church. It was a learning church, you see that, because they're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to learning it and living it. They're a loving church, and that's really striking as you read the description, isn't it? How this community of people are really committed to each other. They're meeting together, they're eating together, they're worshipping together, they're providing for each other's needs, you know, to radical points of generosity. They're a loving church. They're a worshipping church, both in formal, large gatherings as they meet in the temple courts, but also in informal, smaller groups as they meet in each other's homes, breaking bread, praying together. And they're a witnessing church. Now, Luke doesn't explicitly mention that they're devoted to mission, but it's implied. We're told the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Just before this passage, we were told about Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost, preaching the gospel, and in verse 41, we're told 3,000 were baptized and added to their number. And so the implication is, if more people are being added each day, well, the church is continuing to proclaim the gospel, and people are responding and being baptized. But the focus of this passage, I hope you'll agree, is on that the common life that these believers shared, their community. They were learning and worshipping and witnessing, but the focus is on their fellowship. Community wasn't just one thing among many that they did. Community was the context in which they did everything else. You know, they learned together in community. They worshipped together. They witnessed together as community. They weren't just, you know, individuals learning and worshipping and witnessing, but discipling one another, worshipping together and witnessing as a community. When we think about the community of the church, I want us to consider two ideas, two words, identity and responsibility. God created us as relational beings, and he saved us to be a people, a community. You know, when a person is born, you're about to have another birth here, and baby Truren will be born into a family, won't they? With a mother and a father and an older brother. Immediately born with relationships and living in that context. So it is when we're born again. We're born again into a family, the family of God, with new relationships. God is our Father, Jesus is our brother, we're together as family in the church. And so we can think about community as our identity. I am a person in community. I'm a child of God and therefore a member of the family. Now, of course, God's family is a worldwide family. There are millions of believers around the world. But I express my identity by being an active member of a local church family. So community is our identity. It's also, it comes with it a responsibility. Look again at the way this early church is described. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Now, this is pretty radical, isn't it? Common ownership. And it raises the question, you know, is that required? You know, should we all be sharing our possessions with one another? Well, you read on in Acts, and it's clear people still had private ownership of property. So it's not a required thing, it was a voluntary thing for them. What is required is the responsibility that we bear for one another. Romans 12 puts it like this. In Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. That is a striking phrase, isn't it? That we belong to one another. We're not just loosely connected members of a religious club. We are brothers and sisters in the family, and we have responsibility for one another. You know, people talk about family in this way, don't they? You know, when you're in difficulty, who can you rely on? Well, if it's a healthy family, you rely on your family members. And there's a kind of obligation, isn't there? If your family, well, you've got to help out. So it is in the church. We bear that responsibility for one another. So take a look around the room. Look at the other people here at Barney's. These are the people that God has given to encourage you and support you and bear your burdens and spur you on. And these are also the people that God has given you a responsibility for, to encourage and support and spur on. That means we need to be ready to help. When there are needs, we need to be ready to help each other. And we also need to be ready to receive help, which is sometimes harder. It also means, I think, if we're going to be a community characterized by grace, that we are able to deal with the disappointment that comes when people don't help in the way that we'd like them to deal with that without withdrawing. I don't know about you, but as I read that description in Acts 2, I find it deeply compelling. There's something really attractive about this way of life that is described. It's demanding for sure, but also really attractive. And that's the idea that the community of the church, in some small way, gives people a glimpse of God's eternal kingdom. It should be that people look in on the church and they see, in part, the transformed society that God is bringing about through the gospel. They should look in on the church and say, wow, I want to be part of a community like that. You know, if that's what the future is going to be, I want in. That's a challenge, isn't it? Are we a church that makes people think like that? But that should be the case. All of this that we've looked at lies behind our commitment at Barney's to what we call gospel communities. Gospel communities are just a small group of people seeking to live out this identity. There are a number of ways you could describe it. Here's one in the speech marks. A gospel community is a family of disciples on mission. That's who we are. Family, we're disciples, and we're called to be pursuing God's mission together. We have these convictions that the gospel communities are the best way to live out our identity. You know, if we're family, it's quite hard to have a kind of family depth of relationship with, whatever, 40, 50 people in a large gathering like this. But in a smaller group, we have that opportunity to know each other and really share life at a deeper kind of family level. It's the best environment or best context for discipleship. Again, being able to get to know a few people more deeply so that you can be speaking the truth in love into each other's lives, encouraging and supporting each other as we journey together as disciples of Christ. That we see particularly happening through DNA groups that are usually groups of three people, subsets of the gospel communities. And thirdly, we're convicted that gospel communities are the best vehicle for mission, or at least a great vehicle for mission, because you can work together and support each other, and you've got different gifts that you can use together on mission. And also because of what we've just been saying, that the Christian community is in itself attractive. We want people to taste the Christian community and see the impact that the gospel has on our relationships. So to clarify, because often people hear about gospel communities and they think, oh, okay, so that's like a small group or a Bible study group. And in some ways it is, but it's more than that. So it's not just a Bible study. Sure, we'll study the Bible, but that's not the essence of a gospel community. Remember, it's about identity, not just activity. So it's not just a group of people who get together to study the Bible, but a family of disciples. And part of that will mean, well, we want to look at our father's teaching. We want to grow together in the likeness of our older brother. It's not less than Bible study, but it's more. Secondly, it's not just a weekly meeting. You know, you don't go to gospel community just like you don't go to family. You are family. You are a gospel community. And you might meet together once a week or twice a week, but again, we want to be thinking more than just a weekly meeting, but an identity that will involve some altogether weekly things, some informal stuff, and a whole lot of contact in between. And thirdly, it's not just a support group. We don't just want it to be inward-looking, a way of supporting people in the church, but outwards, because we're called as God's people to be on mission together. And so we want to meet each other's non-Christian friends. And we want to plug in... you know what I'm saying. We want to meet each other's friends and connect them with others in the community. Our desire and vision at Barney's is that every member is actively engaged in a gospel community and a DNA group. That, I think, we'd say is the primary commitment for people here at Barney's. And as the new year starts and there have been new people join, we're kind of working out the groups. We currently have two gospel communities, and I think lots of conversations are being had. And if you're unsure which group you're kind of invited to be a part of, speak to me afterwards. But I thought as we reach the end of this series, I said before, what we really want is some response and for people to be clear on actions that they can take, ways that they can play their part in the body of Christ here at Barney's. So the next slide might be helpful. Yeah, here are three actions you can take. But before we get there, take up your handouts, if you've got them from last week or a new one this week. And in the middle, on the right-hand side, it says ministry teams. And there's a whole bunch of things listed at the bottom with circle dot points. You don't have to do all of this. And you might look at that list and feel a bit overwhelmed. Please don't. Really, what we'd love is for a member at Barney's to be an active member of a gospel community, part of a DNA group, meeting regularly with a few others. Come to the monthly prayer meeting if you can. That covers, it covers most of a few of the spiritual growth ministries. We want people engaged in personal devotions themselves. Then we talk about relational discipleship, and that's really DNA. We want people to be part of loving community, and that's primarily in a gospel community. The fourth is corporate worship. And yeah, we want people to attend regularly on Sundays. This is the opportunity to be refreshed in the gospel, to receive teaching from God's word. And as we think about Sundays, let me encourage you to maybe three or four things to really engage well in our Sunday gatherings. First is pray for it. Pray that as we gather together, God would work. That it wouldn't just be going through the motions, but our times together on Sunday would be meaningful and fruitful. Pray for the preaching of God's word, that it would be faithful and fruitful in our lives. So pray, attend, come regularly, and if you can, arrive on time or even a bit early. It's always good, particularly for visitors, if when they rock up at 10 to 10, the place isn't empty, but there's at least a handful of people here to welcome them. So pray and attend, arrive on time. And thirdly, just engage. You know, as you come, don't just be a pew filler, but come and engage in the songs and the prayers and listen intently to God's word and you know, engage in conversation with one another afterwards. And fourthly, if you want to add a foot, serve. And that's going to lead us on to the next one. So personal devotions, relational discipleship, that's DNA, loving community, that's a gospel community, corporate worship on Sundays, and then serving with your gifts, engaged in mission. There'll be lots of opportunities to serve within the life of a gospel community, but more formally, we have ministry teams. Teams that take responsibility for things on a Sunday, teams that take responsibility for things outside of Sunday. And then engaged in mission. We're all called to be witnesses for Christ, ambassadors in the world. And so we want everyone here to be engaged in mission as part of your gospel community and in the personal contacts and relationships that you have. We want to provide equipping and training, and I'm talking with a few people about how we can do that this year. And we're also, as I said in the notices, this year running regular evangelistic courses for people who are interested in discovering more, and we need people to serve on those teams. So the response is really there on the back page. And it'd be great, if you haven't done already, to pray and ask God to show you how you can serve, how he's gifted you, both in terms of giving financially, but also serving. When you think about these ministry teams, we don't want people to be on lots of teams. It was great getting the response from the youth girls last week. But we don't want people spread too thin, just filling like half a dozen different rosters, but rather investing more deeply in one or two or three ministry teams and really taking ownership for that that area of service. They're all listed in the handouts. I'm conscious some people are serving in ways that aren't listed here. I think I mentioned last week someone like Rose, who's our treasurer and gives very generously of her time in that. That's not listed as a ministry team. And there'll be people doing other things. But these are some of the main ways we can all serve. So pray about how you can serve, how you can give. Complete the response form and hand that in, or you can just email me and email Rose to let her know, that's an incomplete sentence, to let her know how much you are wanting to give financially this year. That'll just help with our budgeting. As we finish, and we'll have a bit of time for questions, but as we finish, let me say, we want cheerful servants at Barney's. I'm conscious in talking about all this that it would be easy for people to feel a bit overwhelmed and like huge demands on your time. We want cheerful servants. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is talking about financial giving, but I think what he says applies to service more generally. Let me read a few verses. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. So I think what Paul says there about giving applies more generally to our service, that we want to decide prayerfully ourselves what we can give and how we can serve. We want that service to be not reluctant or feeling under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. And so we don't want people serving here because they're trying to earn God's favor or trying to earn the approval of other people. We don't want people serving because they feel compelled. We don't want fear or pride to be the motivation behind our service, but rather joy. We want people to serve cheerfully, with gratitude, in response to the gospel of incredible grace. And we want the joy of that service to be our experience. So, I'm going to finish up there. We've had 3 weeks. It's been good engaging in conversation with a few people, but we'll just take a few minutes now and see if there are questions or comments that people want to make at this point. Anything that wasn't clear. Great. Well, come and speak to me if you have more personal questions or you just want to talk through. I mean, some people have said, I really want to serve and there's a number of things I could do. Tell me where I can be most usefully employed. Happy to have that conversation.